awesome. You know, this is why it's really hard to teach here, because the title package is usually much better than the preaching, if I can be really honest with you. But, you know, great job, you know, because this is what the comparison trap is all about right here, right? I mean, it's about this constant sense that I can't get any satisfaction. Regardless of what I have, when I look to my right, when I look over my left shoulder at what everyone else has, what they're driving, what they're wearing, what they're living, then all of a sudden I'm not happy with what I have anymore. And I thought, like I said, you know, earlier that this was just an issue with me, but I'm finding this is an issue with every one of us. And when we compare ourselves, there is no win in that. There is no finish line in comparison. There's no peace, there's no tranquility, and consequently the real operative phrase we've been working on over the last 3 weeks is there is no win in comparison. In fact, I want us to say that together, just to drill it into our minds. Let's say it together. There is no win in comparison. And, you know, we've been talking about how, you know, whenever we compare, there's always somebody with a bigger what? Yeah. There's always somebody that's skinnier, always somebody that's richer, always somebody that's smarter, always somebody that's, you know, more talented or whatever it might be. And then some of you have to have an S. I mean, it's not good enough to be richer. You have to be rich S or smart S. And you're constantly going to be the best. And you know, that works for a while, but here's what happens. Let me tell you what happens. You cannot maintain that because eventually you're going to get older, right? And then eventually you're going to be old S. And when you're old S, you cannot maintain some of those errs. And so what we find is that, you know, there's a question we have to ask ourselves. And we really asked this in the first week. And it's an important question for us to really get grounded in. In fact, the younger you are, you need to figure this out as soon as you can. Here's the question. Who or what am I going to look to as my reference point to determine if I'm okay? Who or what am I going to look to? Because, you know, we all want to know that I'm okay. I want to know that I've got what it takes to be a man. You know, you want to know what it takes to be a woman. And I'm like, are you lovable? Are you cherishable? And so we all have a reference point that we look to. And here's what I know about every single one of you. Even though I may not know every single one of you, here's what I know about you. You're looking somewhere. You're looking somewhere for as your reference point to determine if you're okay. And last week, Julie Buchtenkirk, a member of our teaching team here at Crosspoint, she really captured this well as she talked about how we get an answer to this reference point in the New Testament. And so she looked at, you know, answered this question, who or what are we looking for to determine if we're okay? And we looked at some of the scriptures from the Apostle Paul, from the scriptures of Jesus. And the New Testament teaches us that there is a God who loves us. And he sees you not just as a person, but he sees you as a son or a daughter. I mean, he has adopted you. And you've been invited to relate to this God as Father God. Now, it's not necessarily like your earthly father. I mean, some of us have great models as our earthly father. Some of us have terrible models as our earthly father. But this is more if you could have a perfect picture of a heavenly father, think about relating to him in that way. And he invites you to basically view you through his lens, to see that he created you very uniquely, and he created you exactly the way that you are, with all of your nuances and uniqueness. And within that, he says, hey, I want you to live the way only you can live. Now, the problem, as strange as this may sound, and this may be new information to some of us, and for others of us, you're thinking, man, that's way too religious, Kurt, way too religious. But here's the problem. The options are terrible. I mean, if you're not choosing your Heavenly Father as your reference point, the options are terrible because you're going to be constantly looking for a mirror to look into to say, am I okay? You're going to be looking to someone or something, and you're always going to be stuck in this comparison trap. And as we're finding, there's no win in comparison. I mean, let me be honest with you. Anybody been to a reunion lately, a high school reunion or something like that? Anyone? Think about the last one you went to. You know, remember that girl when you were in high school and you're like, man, I just want to be her. You're like, I want her hair, I want her body, I mean, everything about who she is. I want to be as thin as she is. And then you went to your high school reunion, and you were like, You saw her, and you're thinking like, man, oh my word, wow. The years, they have really been, haven't they? I mean, they have really been. And you're sitting there thinking, man, years later, I've got more than she does. You see, we you have it, and you lose it. There's always somebody that has more than you do. And so today, I want us to dive into this parable that Jesus teaches as we wrap this up. And we find it in Matthew chapter 25. And a couple things about the parable before we talk about it today. First, we have to understand what a parable is. All right, a parable, we find these through Jesus' teachings in the authorized biographies of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the parables are things Jesus made up. We're going to do a series called that sometime, Things Jesus Made Up. And Jesus wasn't lying. He wasn't lying. He was just making these things up to illustrate a point. All right? And usually parables had one simple single point. Pastors, they like 8 points on parables. Jesus is like, no, one. One point to the parable. And so in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a whole bunch of parables in a row. Now, sometimes when Jesus would tell a parable, he would stop after each one and he would explain what it means. And then other times, he would just tell the parable and move on to the next thing. And then other times, he would stop and he'd ask his disciples, hey, do you guys get what I'm talking about right here? And they'd be like, no. And so he'd stop and he'd explain to them what he's trying to illustrate by telling this story. And so in this section, Jesus is telling one parable after another parable, and he's basically communicating a principle here. Now, one other thing about a parable. Usually in all of the parables, they start with the same phrase. It starts something like, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like. And so what we see is Jesus in parables, what he's doing is he's using these made-up stories to illustrate, hey, this is how I see the world. This is how I see you. And so parables are very fascinating. They're very important. At times they can be confusing. And in this particular one, there's a surprise ending. And so I'm going to remind you of that at the end of the parable as we kind of break it down today, that this is a made-up story. There's one specific point to this story this morning, and I think the specific point that Jesus wants us to get out of this deal today is that there is no win in comparison, that the comparison trap is truly a trap. So Matthew 25, if you have a Bible, you can open it and you can read along with us. We're going to put the words on the screen, and if you have a Bible, it might say Parable of the Talents at the top. Now, if you've been in church for a good part of your life, you're like, oh, I know the ending to this story. If you haven't been, if you're kind of new to the whole church scene, you may not think you know this story, but my guess is you've heard this story referenced at some point or another. And so that whole idea of talent, what's a talent? A talent is simply a measure of money. The version I'm going to read from refers to it as gold. It could be silver, but it's simply just a measure of money. All right, so now that we've explained all that, here we go. Here's what Jesus says. Again, he says it, and it means the kingdom of heaven, all right, because this is a whole string of parables that he's telling in a row, so he's already made that connection. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, and here's the key word right here, and entrusted his wealth to them. Now, he didn't give his servants his wealth. He didn't loan his servants his wealth. What he basically said, I'm going to entrust you. My wealth to you. He said, I'm a very wealthy servant or manager. I'm a very wealthy man. I'm going to give you what I have. I'm going to loan it to you. I'm going to entrust it to you to do with it what I would do while I'm away. So I want you to take this and do whatever you think I would do if I were going to be here. And he says, and I'm going to give you different portions of it based on how much responsibility you've shown to me. And so he says, these are the two conditions on this. And so here's what he says next. Verse 15, he says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold or silver or talents, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. And here's the key phrase in the parable right here, each according to his ability. So he looked like any good boss, any good manager, any good entrepreneur or business leader would do. He said, I'm going to look over my employees. I'm going to look over them. And he looked at the different people. He said, man, you're really good. You're on it. You've shown great responsibility with what you've been entrusted. So you're going to get 5 bags of my wealth. Go and steward it wisely. And then he looks at another employee and says, well, you're pretty good. You've managed things reasonably well to this point. I'm going to give you 2 bags. Then he looks at the other guy and he's like, well, I guess you've been, I'm just going to give you 1 bag. That's all I got for you. And so, you know, 5, 2, 1. And this is what he gives out. Now, again, this is a made-up story. All right, this is a parable. It's a made-up story. But this wise manager understands that those who are responsible with what they've been given usually are given more. All right, and so it's typically according to the skill set. You know, and it's not just what they have, but it's what they've been able to do with what they have. And one of the questions we have to ask when we read parables is, where am I in this story? Because you're in this story right here, every single one of us. And then we also have to ask, you know, where's God in this story? Because God is in there as well. And so, you know, let's just say for sake of argument this morning, let's just say you're a 2-bagger, all right? You're a 2-bagger, all right? You're not a 5-bagger because you're not that good, all right? You're not a 1-bagger because that you're probably a little better than that. So let's just say for sake of comparison, we're all 2-baggers, right? Because that's probably really where we are, right? There's always somebody that has more than us, even today, as much as you have, there's somebody that has more, and there's probably a few that have less. All right, so we're 2-baggers. He continues, verse 15. It says, then he went on his journey. The rich guy, the rich manager, he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So basically, you know, he went out and he invested his money. He traded his money. He was wise with what he'd been entrusted with, and he doubled his master's investment. And we're going to find here in just a moment, over time, this doubled. All right, verse 17. It says, so also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. So this guy did the same thing. The guy that was given 2 bags went out, he invested, he traded, he was wise with it, and he doubled his master's money. Verse 18, but the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. When Jesus said that, the whole crowd was just like, ugh. I mean, it was like a corporate moan that went over the audience right here. All right, because, I mean, they knew the story was ending bad anyway, right? And they're like, God, dude, you're just like digging yourself in a deeper hole. He only gave you 1 bag to start with. That says something about you, and you're just making it worse for yourself. So this guy takes the 1 bag of money, and here's what he's thinking. Well, this is a parable, so it's fictitious. It's kind of made up. It'd be ridiculous for me to try to figure out what he's thinking, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Here's what he's thinking, all right? He's thinking, this guy got 1 bag. He's like, 1 bag? Seriously? 1 bag? What can I do with 1 bag? I mean, if you gave me 5 bags, I could do a lot with 5 bags. Even if you would have given me 2 bags, I could have done something. But 1 bag? Seriously? I can't even do anything with 1 bag, so I'm just going to go dig a hole in the ground and hide it until you return. So here's how the story goes on. After a long time, after a really long time, after a long, long time. Now, this is really important, this first phrase right here, because you see in the parables of Jesus, whenever he says this phrase, after a long time, what he really means is after a lifetime. He says after a lifetime, at the end of your lifetime, at the end of your lifetime, after you lived your whole life, your entire life, it says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. In other words, he's going to ask them, what did you do with what you had? That's the question that every single one of us are going to be asked one day. What did you do with what you had? Verse 20 there. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said. I mean, this guy, he couldn't wait for the master to return. Every day, he's like, hey, have you seen him? Have you seen him? Where is he? Has anybody talked to him? Where is he? Have you seen him? He's like ADD, ADHD, on adrenaline all at the same time. He's like, have you seen him? He could not wait. He couldn't wait for the master to return because he wanted to show him, hey, look, I've doubled what you entrusted to me. He says, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. At which, when Jesus said this, again, the audience gasped. They're like, I mean, they're like, seriously? With a little? 5 bags is a little? See, back in that day, 5 bags of gold was equivalent to about 30 to 40 years living wages of a servant. And even if it was silver, not gold, that'd be the equivalent of like 7 to 8 years living wages. I mean, the crowd's like, seriously, Jesus? You gave him, he was faithful with a little? And Jesus is like, okay, seriously. It's a made-up story, people. He's like, I'm making this thing up, all right? He's like, okay, so you've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. In other words, the manager, the boss, did what any good business leader, any good entrepreneur would do. He said, hey, you've been responsible with a little bit. I'm going to entrust you with more. Verse 22, the man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said. See, he couldn't wait for the master either. He couldn't wait to show him that he doubled what he had been entrusted with as well. And so master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Now, at this point in the story, the soundtrack changes. All right? This is like where the Jaws music begins to kind of underlay the story right here. Or like the Phantom of the Opera or something. I mean, this has been a happy story up to this point, and it just begins to go south right here. Because the guy who buried the money, remember, it's been a long time. He didn't even remember where he buried the money. I mean, it's been so long. He took that. He was so frustrated. He just had 1 bag. He went and he buried it in the ground. And now the master's come back and he's looking. He's like, where did I have that money? Where I had that money? Where's that? Where's the town? Where's it at? Finally, after a long time of looking, he remembers where it's at. And it says, then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said. Now, this is really interesting right here. He doesn't start with the phrase the other two started with. He doesn't start with, hey, you entrusted me to do something with this. Somehow he lost sight that he had been entrusted with something. He lost sight of that. Instead, you know how he starts right here? He starts with his finger out, pointing his finger. He's saying to the master, hey, master, hey, before I tell you what I did or didn't do with what you gave me, before I tell you that, let me just tell you, man, this is actually kind of your fault. It's kind of your fault, master. And so here's what he says. He said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. What he's basically saying here, he's saying, hey, I know you're a winner-takes-all kind of guy. I know you're a hard driver, master. I know that you leave nothing on the margins in your fields. I know that you leave nothing on the table in your business deals. I know you go after everything on the table. I know what kind of guy you are. And honestly, master, I was afraid. I was afraid. And so before you get all mad at me with what I did or didn't do, with what you entrusted to me, let me just remind you, man, this is really all your fault. And by the way, I think any other normal person would have done the same thing that I've done right here. Because after all, I did this because of the way that you are. You're a hard driver. This is kind of how he starts right here. Verse 25, he says, so I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, notice he didn't say, here's what you entrusted to me. He said, here's what belongs to you. He said, I'm going to return it in the same measure back to you that you gave it to me. And then verse 26, remember this is a parable. All right, this is a parable. Look at verse 26 right here. He says, his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You wicked, lazy servant. Now the word wicked right there is interesting because when you translate into the Greek, into the English language, the original writing was in Greek. Wicked, the word, it actually is better translated as the word worthless. You wicked, worthless, lazy servant. That's what the master says. Now understand, the master isn't mad at the servant because he did something bad. He's mad at the servant because he didn't do anything at all. He's not mad at the servant because he did something immoral or he did something illegal. He's just mad because he did nothing. He said, you wicked, lazy servant. He goes on. So you knew that I harvested where I haven't sown? He's like, you know me that way? He's like, you know that I gather where I haven't scattered seed? You know I'm a hard driver, I don't leave anything on the margins, I leave nothing on the table? I mean, you knew these things? I'll tell you what. He says, well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Everybody in the crowd's like nodding their heads like, oh, yeah, I mean, we would have done that. I mean, any stupid individual, he's not even stupid enough to be stupid. Anybody that knows anything about anything would have at least put it on deposit at the bank. Yeah, this guy just went and dug it and put it in a hole in the ground. Yeah, we all would have done at least that. And so here's what the master says next. And see what's interesting right here? What's interesting is you see this servant, he didn't see. He missed the point. He didn't understand that the master actually entrusted something to him. He missed the whole point of the exercise. The one single point. He missed it. So the master says, take this bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has, get this, 10 bags. If you're new to this story, this can upset you a little bit. Give it to the one who has 10 bags. And see, this is where we get all spiritual and Christian and we get our feathers ruffled and we're like, Jesus, that's not very fair. I mean, you're going to give it to the guy that has 10 bags? I mean, shouldn't you take it and give it to the guy that has 4 so he has 5 bags now and he has half of what the one who was the best steward has? And, you know, or better yet, why don't you take the one bag and split it in half and give half of it to each of them? You know, Jesus is not fair. You know, and if you don't believe that, you need to get over the fact that Jesus is fair. He's not fair. And thank God. Thank God when it comes to grace, Jesus is not fair. Jesus says, hey, seriously, I'm just making this story up again. Just remember, it's just story, just story. He said, besides, the good manager, he's a good manager. I mean, any good business owner would have done the same thing. Anybody would have said, hey, the one who I entrusted with a responsibility, and he maximized it, of course I'm going to give the extra to him so he can maximize more. Jesus goes on, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And you're sitting there going, well, that's not very Christian, Jesus. Remember, it's a parable. It's a parable. He says, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To which we immediately go, oh my goodness, wait, he's throwing him into hell right here. I mean, he mismanaged a little bit of money, he's throwing him into hell. Is that what happens? I think that's the point of the story. Jesus says, if you mismanage your money, you are going straight to hell, right? Amen. Let's pray and let's get out of here. God, we thank you for being a loving, gracious, no, that's not what this isn't what the story means, right? See, we always think he sends him to hell. No, that's not what this means right here. He doesn't send him to hell. This is a story. This is a rich manager that's the picture, the focal point of this story right here. He can't send anybody to hell. What is he saying then? What he's saying is he's saying, hey, get him out of my inner circle. He's like, this guy's driving me crazy. Send him out into the streets. He says, you know, and you're saying, what does weeping and gnashing of teeth mean then? I thought that was hell. No, that's, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth is not pain, right? Hell would be some sort of pain. It's not pain. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is like frustration, like, oh, you know, I wish I would have got that account, or oh, I wish I would have made that call earlier, oh, I wish I would have traded sooner. I mean, that's frustration. When we gnash our teeth, that's frustration right here. I mean, the wealthy manager is going, oh, get this guy out of here. He's driving me crazy. These two guys, they were good stewards. This guy, get him out of here. He's no future with me. This is what he's saying right here. And Jesus, because he's an excellent, brilliant communicator, you know what he does? He just tells the story and walks away. And you're like, whoa, Jesus, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? And, you know, what's happening? What is this all? I mean, Jesus just walks away. But here's what happens. If you read the rest of the parables in Matthew 25, and I encourage you to do so this week, as you begin to read these, here's what becomes very, very evident out of this string of parables right here. What you have, what you have been entrusted with, is far less important than what you do with what you have. What you have is far less important than what you do with what you have. And this is not a religious principle right here. This is just a life principle. It's true in all of life. I mean, the issue of what you start off with in life isn't the issue. The issue is, what am I going to do with whatever I have? And you know what Jesus says about this? He says, the kingdom of God, the entire kingdom of God, is all built on this premise right here. What are you going to do with what you have? Let me try to illustrate this for a bit. I have a bookshelf right here, and I want you to think, at least for the next few moments, that this bookshelf represents your life, all right? And so in your life, every one of us has a measure of time in our life, right? You have some measure of time that you've been given. Some of you have so much time left on this earth. You have so much time in your day. You have so much time to make a significant difference in the lives of people, you know, before your time comes to an end. You all have a measure of time. We all have some measure of family. Now, your family might not be as cute as my family, but we're not comparing. So your family actually might be cuter, for all I know, all right? But because love is blind. But you know, we all have a measure of family. I know. That's why we don't let my kids in here. You know, when we're teaching. We all have a measure of family. All right, we all have a measure of a career, some way to earn a living, things that we do, that we work, that we network, and you know, if you don't have a job right now, don't worry, there will be one coming your way eventually. You will get a profession or a job. We all have a measure of money. We all have a measure of money that we've been given. Now, you may not be happy with what you have, but you have been given a measure of money. We all have a measure of our education, of, you know, our degrees, of our diplomas, of the letters after our names that are a part of who we are. We all have a measure of health, you know, of fitness, of what we've been given, or where we are physically in life. In the bottom left, we all have a measure of talents, of gifts, of skills that we have, a trade that maybe you have that you can use, that you've been given. And then this one right here is an interesting one, this bottom mystery box, because, you know, one thing we have that it's kind of hard to put a finger on is that there's a unique element to each and every one of us. And it might be part talent, it might be part skills, it might be part family of origin, you know, it might be part money, whatever it might be, but that mystery area is very uniquely you, and only you have that. And then one more thing you have is you have a story. And put this on your bookshelf. You have a story. You have a unique story that's only you. It's absolutely amazing. There is not a single person on this earth that has the same story as you. Not a single person. There's no one exactly like you. I mean, many people have the same skills or similar amounts of money or the same job, but this is one of the other things that makes you uniquely you. And so in a very real sense, this right here kind of represents what God has entrusted to us. Right here. And you may look at it and you might like it. you may look at it and say, man, I'd like a redo on my family, please, God. I mean, you know, you may look at it and you might be like, man, if I could go back to college again, I would do it all different. I'd actually pay attention for a bit, and maybe that would, you know, create a different trajectory for me. You know, there's probably parts of your story you like. You might think about your story and you're like, there's parts I absolutely hate about my story. But it's uniquely you. You may wish you were somebody else, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus was saying, this is who you are right here, what you have been entrusted with right here. And the question isn't so much what you have as it is, what are you going to do with what you have? And, you know, it's interesting because the stories that I love, I mean, that's why I used to love the show Undercover Boss, you know, because we aren't drawn to stories where, you know, somebody started off with everything on their shelves and they had everything anybody could ever want and they just were very successful. We kind of actually despise people like that, right? You know, what we're drawn to is people who had very little on their shelves, who started off maybe in a deficit, and maybe they have very little money, came from a home of poverty, and yet in some unique way, they broke through their industry and touched people's lives in incredible ways and became very successful financially. We hear stories of people who maybe health-wise, you know, didn't have as good a health as other people, and yet in some way, they started a nonprofit group that just, you know, blew out of the water and is changing people's lives all over the world. And we're drawn to stories like that, and we step back and we go, wow, I mean, they had nothing, and look at what they did with what they had. You know, and every time you hear one of those stories, you don't hear this right here. You don't hear, you know, as somebody kind of talks about how they got to where they were, you don't hear them say, you know, every day I'd just get up out of bed and I'd look around and I'd just admire everything everybody else had. I mean, you never hear them say that. I mean, you don't hear people say, you know, look, I started here, but I was able to excel and touch and do incredible things over here, and I just woke up every morning and looked around and I wish I was in everybody else's family. You don't hear them say stuff like that. You don't hear them say, man, I just look around and wish I had everybody else's money, or I wish I had a broader network. And, you know, you don't hear them say that. You know, I'm going to look around and see how successful everybody else is, and I'm just going to admire that and hope I'm there someday. That doesn't get it done. The one thread through every single person that started with little and did something significant was what successful people know intuitively, and that is that it doesn't matter what you start with. The question is, what are you going to do with what you have? What are you going to do with what you have? And that's true, Christian, atheist, red, yellow, black, or white, doesn't matter. What are you going to do with what you have? So you could be here and you might be, you know, following the God of the Old Testament, or maybe you're following the God of the New Testament, or maybe you're embracing Jesus and you're a Christian, but, you know, Jesus says, hey, everything on your shelf right here, literally, the point of the story is everything on your shelf has come from God. The good, the bad, the ugly, the beautiful. I mean, God says, through my love, through the filter of my love and grace, all of this has been given to you by me. And he's really saying, it's a waste of your time to wish that your shelf looked different. It's a waste of your time to wish that you had somebody else's money or somebody else's job or somebody else's looks. Or, you know, he says, it's a waste of your time. In fact, what's really important is that you seize the opportunity and do something spectacular with what you uniquely have been given. I mean, what you have is irrelevant. It's what you're doing with what you have. And in the end, you're either going to get to or you're going to have to give an account for what you've done. I mean, if you're a five-bagger or a two-bagger, you're going to get to, you're going to be like, hey, is he here yet? Is he here yet? I mean, I can't wait to tell God about what I did with what he entrusted to me. If you're a one-bagger, then you're going to have to. I mean, you're going to stand before God and God's going to say, what'd you do with what you had? And you're going to have to give an account. And it might not be a pretty account. It might not be a good account. But the question is, what did you do with what you had? And, you know, it's easy to look left and right and say, you know, I wish I had that paycheck, or I could do more if I had that job, or if I had those kids, life would be a lot easier. I mean, you know, it's easy. It's easy to just constantly compare. But God says, you know, bottom line is you can complain about what's on your shelf, or you can do something with what you have. And that's the point. That's the point. A few weeks ago, I heard Andy Stanley, pastor down in Atlanta, I heard him talking about a time when he was speaking with another pastor, a guy by the name of Joel Osteen. Maybe you know Joel Osteen. He's the guy with the really good smile and the hair that makes you sick, you know, that you see on TV, and he's a pastor down in Houston, and you know, he's one of those controversial guys. People love him, people don't like him. He's kind of like either you like him or you don't, you know, and that's irrelevant to the story. But he was talking about a conversation he had with Joel. And it was kind of fascinating because he's very successful. He's a huge church down in Texas. And he said, you know, he dropped out of school when he was a sophomore year of college. He dropped out and because he just loved editing video is what he loved to do. So he moved back home with his family, with his dad. His dad pastored a large 5,000-6,000 member church in Houston. He moved back in with his family so he could work and edit video at his dad's church. He did that for 17 years. Sat in a dark room pushing faders and sliders. 17 years. And then one day, worked for his dad. 17 years later, his dad comes down sick one week and ends up going into the hospital. And it was getting later in the week. And his dad called Joel and said, "Hey, Joel, I'm not going to make it out of the hospital this weekend. I need you to preach for me." And now, if you've ever heard Joel Osteen, you know, he kind of said it like this. He's like, well, Daddy, I don't preach. And he's like, well, I know you don't, but I need you to go into my files. Just go look in my sermon file and pick out a sermon you like, tweak it a little bit, and then deliver that for me. I really need you to do this. And so the way Joel tells the story, he said, you know, I went and spent a few days in my dad's files, and I went back and I called my dad and said, "Dad, I didn't find any that I really liked." And so... So he said, well, eventually I stumbled on one and I retweaked a little bit, and he said, I did that, and you know, and people were really nice, and you know, of course, I'm the pastor's son, even though I'm like 40 years old, I'm pastor's son, and you know, and he's like, yeah, I don't think it was that good, it was kind of clunky, it was kind of awkward, but people affirmed me, and here's the interesting part of the story. Later that week, then after he delivered his first sermon, his dad actually died of a heart attack, and all eyes turned to Joel. I mean, pastor's son just delivered this message. All eyes turned to him. It's kind of like, tag, you're it. It's your new role. And it wasn't quite like that, I mean, but that's in essence kind of how it played out. And Joel had said, you know, I wanted to fill my dad. I wanted to do this for my dad. And so he said, I started going through his files and just retweaking a few of his messages. And I was delivering them, but they weren't me. In fact, he said, I even heard through an article that, and I don't know if it's true or not, but he actually would put his father's shoes on every Sunday morning and think, man, if I just wore his shoes, then maybe it would give me that little extra impact. And he said, you know, people were nice and they were affirming. I mean, you know, they were really kind to me, but he said it wasn't going well. It wasn't going well. And he said, I stepped back and I just came to the place of realizing that, you know, if I'm going to do this, he said, amidst the awkwardness, amidst kind of the clunkiness of what I was trying to do, he said, I just realized I've got to run my own race. I can't be my dad. He said, I can't be some other pastor. I can't be another preacher. He said, here's actually what he said. He said, I have to figure out how God wants me to run my race. And, you know, there's a lot of truth in that. In fact, when I heard that, it really connected with me. I don't know if it relates to you. I don't know if you're running somebody else's race. I don't know if you find yourself always going after trying to be somebody else, be like someone else, run a different race. But you know, we try to run other people's races often. In fact, when we started Crosspoint, my dad had planted a church about 20 years ago. I went on staff with him about 10 years into that development. And so when I came to start Crosspoint, Julie and I, you know, my father was my reference point. I mean, there were times where I'd look and say, man, are we okay? I mean, am I doing as good as my dad did, you know, in the early stages? I mean, have we grown as much as they've grown? Are we developing the way they've developed? Do we have land as soon as they have land? And you know what? Regardless, even when we'd hit those benchmarks, in fact, we surpassed them. And it's not even fair to really compare because we launched in a whole different vein than how they started. But what I found was even if I hit the benchmarks, I still wasn't satisfied. It was still like, hey, there's still more that I have to achieve. I have to be bigger. I have to be big S. This is the game we play in our minds. I would even say at times in conversations, I'd say, man, you know, I'd be talking to friends. I'm like, well, hey, I think if my dad would have done this. I learned a lot from my dad. My dad was a good leader. I learned a lot, passed a lot on to me. But I'd say, you know, I think this is what my dad would do. I think this is the way I ought to do. Finally, one of my friends looked at me in the eyes. He said, Kurt, you are not your dad. You're not your dad. And you need to figure out what it means for you to lead like Kurt needs to lead. And I tell you what, that was one of the most freeing moments in the first year at Crosspoint that I've ever experienced. So, you know, I don't have to be somebody else. I can be free to run my own race. And so as we wrap this thing up, I really want you to focus on that question. Am I running my race or am I running somebody else's? And we're going to sing a song here. The band's going to lead us in a song that talks about God showing his glory to us. What it really is, kind of like the parable. Show us the kingdom of heaven, God. Show us your kingdom. Show us what my role in that is. You know, if I'm at all fuzzy on what I'm doing with what I have, God, just begin to bring clarity to me and help me to see how you have uniquely created Help me to not be afraid. Help me to begin to live the race that you designed me to run. And in these next moments, this is really a prayer, so I'm going to ask you to just kind of be open to whatever God might want to stir or move or reveal, regardless of where you are in your spiritual orientation. So as the band sings, let's stand to our feet and let's just kind of allow God to begin to meet us in a minute, connect with us in this way.